Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 13 only this morning as we launch a new sermon series in the month of November called The Armor of God. The Armor of God. We'll be reading Ephesians 6, and this morning we begin with verses 10 through 13. Please listen closely, follow along silently as I read aloud. This is God's inspired word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is the good word of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to illuminate the inspired word of God. We pray that we would be instructed, motivated, and enriched, and brought more and more to be like Jesus Christ through all the resources our Lord Jesus has provided for us. Bless your people this hour, not only in this room, but around the globe who worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, November's here. The holidays are coming. I know it's hard to believe, but in 2.5 weeks, it will be Thanksgiving. It's early this year. The thank offering is 3 weeks away. Our Christmas outreach is 5 weeks away, followed a few weeks later by Christmas and the Christmas holiday. And even though these are joyful times of the year, they can also be a depressing time of the year. Because there is a lot of emotional stress during holidays, during the Christmas holiday. And sometimes we cope with it in very unhelpful ways. Sometimes to cope with our stress, we overeat. Or we spend way too much money. Or we drink more than we should. Or we plunge into some kind of excess. And some of this holiday excess is really a masking of symptoms that something deeper underneath is desperately wrong in our lives. When Lynn and I were in seminary, even during the days that Woody and Lori were in seminary, as Woody worked on his PhD, we became friends with a woman in Philadelphia who every year without fail, in December, would check herself into a mental health clinic because she knew Christmas was coming and it wasn't going to be pretty. And so 'tis the season to be jolly is not the case for everybody. Now, few of us are willing to admit that depression can be a common experience among God's people. Sometimes you and I suffer from the most horrible or skeptical or dark, even blasphemous thoughts can invade our thinking. And we can't seem to shake them. They stick like flaming arrows to our soul. They pierce our heart with depression and despair. They seem almost unquenchable. Where does that come from? Where does that which brings such depression to the human soul, especially during the happy holidays, where does it come from? Well, we know the world certainly bombards us with bad ideas on a daily basis. True. We also know our fallen psyche can fall into depression rather easily. But this month of November, I would like to focus on a third enemy that the Bible speaks about and that our Reformed faith clearly teaches about. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We begin reading about this theme this morning in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Open up your Bible and look there at verse 10 as I read it out loud. It says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." Now, did you notice, if you haven't, our text is redundant. Paul says something twice. Like a mother who says to her children, "Did you hear me? Are you listening?" Paul does that. What does he say twice? In verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God." Then he repeats it again in verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God," Paul says twice. Now, what is this armor and why is it needed? Well, Paul sandwiches the answer to why it is needed and our theme for today's sermon, why the armor is needed. He sandwiches the answer between verses 11 and 13. You can find it in verse 12. He says, "So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This leads us to our first point. Spiritual warfare is supernatural. It is supernatural. And so the first reason we are called to put on divine spiritual armor from God is because you and I are fighting a supernatural enemy. He has a name. We talked about him last Sunday night in our sermon concerning the Apostles' Creed. He is called the devil. And whether you like to think about it or not, whether you like to admit it or not, the Bible is emphatically clear. You have a preternatural enemy fighting against you. In the mid-1800s, Charles Hodge from Princeton Seminary noticed it. He noticed already by the 1800s that 19th century Christians were beginning to strictly psychologize their inner struggles. The people in his day were highly affected by a new rationalism, and the mainline 19th century church began to reduce spiritual anxiety into two realms: social pressure and human nature. Mainline 19th century churches completely ignored the supernatural realm. And so they begin to read their Bibles and they would view the devil as a metaphor. They would view demons as a figure of speech. They would view the armor of God as nice poetry to help teach the Sunday school kids about character with little Sunday school armor. But Hodge, after he studied and wrote his commentary on the book of Ephesians, says, "No way." This is what he writes. He says, "Spiritual warfare is not a figure of speech. It is something real and arduous. Men are apt to regard this warfare as a mere moral conflict between reason and conscience on the one side and evil passions on the other. But Paul teaches that everything pertaining to it is supernatural." Now, we must pause to ask, does this not contradict what, say, the writer James mentions? Look at James 1:14. He says this. He says, "Each one is tempted by his own evil desire when he is dragged away and enticed." And so is James simply saying there's really only an inner psychological or spiritual conflict going on in your conscience between your old nature and your born-again nature? Well, James is definitely saying that's part of it, but not exclusively. So the things going on in our head, yes, they are our conscience. Yes, they are old nature with new nature sort of having it out in a spiritual battle. But the Bible insists there are other additional enemies. And Paul drills down into this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about one particular enemy who can be at times dismissed. And the devil is his name, and his demons are the minions, and they are spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly high places fighting us. And Paul, interestingly, a couple chapters back in Ephesians 2, mentions all three of the enemies in one Bible passage. He says this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways, there it is, of this world. And secondly, of the rulers of the kingdom, or the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So there Paul combines all three of our mortal enemies. The world which influences us daily, a fallen world, and then secondly, our own nature, which is corrupt and fallen since we were born. And then thirdly, this preternatural enemy, Satan himself. And so, dear church, the warning of Charles Hodge of 150 years ago still stands today. Americans often ignore this realm, or as Martin Lloyd-Jones has said about the 20th century, he says this, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten." And so, dear church, there are evil forces involved in our human conflicts. It's not always the devil. The devil is not behind every bush and every corner. His demons are not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. But frequently, there is spiritual darkness involved in our moral and ethical and spiritual conflicts. Let me give you an example of one that will blow your mind away. Ephesians 4, same book that we're studying now, chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Paul says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now here, this is fascinating. We see that Satan is active and he is seeking a foothold in your life during a common moral conflict called a temper. See, you and I tend to think tempers are character issues, right? They're strictly character issues, nothing more. Just bad habits we've developed, bad ways of thinking, bad expressions of restraint and willpower, and it's all character. The Bible teaches that also, even in human temper, there is an invisible realm often involved that can provoke tempers to flare. That is why we need armor. That is why we need spiritual aid, because our inner struggles are very supernatural. According to the Bible, below the surface of this natural world breathes an entirely different realm, and it is bustling with life and commerce and energy, but mostly, Paul says, it's warfare. It is combat. It is hostility, this supernatural realm. Paul, in his writings in verse 12 here in Ephesians, likes to call it the realm of the heavenly places. And that's a rather technical phrase for Paul. In Paul's letter, when he mentions the heavenly realms, the heavenly places, he's primarily talking about the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the holy angels. And now we learn here in verse 12 that it's also the domain where evil dwells, spiritual forces of evil in combat dwell. Now here's the danger. We are such a material, technological society. The American church in the 21st century often doubts this plane whatsoever. We've really picked up the mantle of our 19th century counterparts that Charles Hodge was writing against in his commentary on the Ephesians. We're starting to ignore this realm, or we're not interested in what the Bible says about this realm. As modern Americans, you likely have your doubts too, at times doubting the realm or ignoring the realm. And what's most interesting is during this time of the year, when all we're singing about is the supernatural. We're singing about angels. We're singing about them appearing to shepherds. We're singing about virgin birth. We're singing about the Holy Spirit descending upon the Virgin Mary and she conceiving a child. We're singing about the supernatural realm. But then when we come home and we're like, I wonder why I'm so depressed and grumpy. Oh, must have been, you know, the bad piece of meat I ate last night. It is simply amazing how we do that. And so I believe, and many of us can attest, we have developed a bad habit of talking about heaven and hell on Sunday and then living as if the realms don't exist on Monday. So when the kids are unruly, when teenage depression, which in our generation has reached an all-time high, suicide rate among teens is back to number one. When I was a kid, when our elders were kids, teenagers, what was it? It was automobile accidents, which teenagers is, by the way, why mom and dad freak out about your driving, because you tend to die from that, the number one reason, but now it's depression. And it kills mom and dad because they sometimes don't see it. It's all happening under the skin, all happening behind behavior, and you think everything's fine until somebody you love, even in our community, commits suicide. And we all gather and say, why? Or when parents are depressed, just discouraged, tired of trying. And then we all cease to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Have we forgotten the evil one in our theology? Now, I know some of you may say, this is too frightening. Pastor, this belongs to the realm of Halloween. October's over. It's November. It's Thanksgiving and then Christmas. Some of you may think it's too frightening, too scary, too depressing to talk about these things. Listen to the wise comments of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this. He says, depressing? I find this the most comforting, cheering, optimistic teaching that is known to me. What is to me depressing is to be confronted by a situation that I do not understand. And if I do not understand the situation, I feel lost. As a doctor, I was never satisfied with medicating symptoms. I knew the patient might feel a little better, but the question was, what is the matter with the man? And I was ill at ease until I knew. It is a great thing to know your trouble, to make a diagnosis. And the moment you have a correct diagnosis, you should feel better and happier because you know what you're dealing with. It then leads us on to the source of power and victory. Spiritual warfare is supernatural. We must believe. All right, this brings us to our second point. Spiritual warfare is not only supernatural, it is profoundly dangerous. That's our second point. It is dangerous. And look at verse 11 in your Bible. I'll read it out loud. It says this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, it's fascinating. You and I are busy ignoring the preternatural, ignoring the evil one. Paul is not ignoring this. Not only does Paul teach about the evil one and his demons and the supernatural world, he tells us they're dangerous. They are hazardous. They are perilous to you. They are perilous to your family, to your friends, to your church, to your community and society. By the way, young people and young adults, that's one reason I urge you to stay away from the occult. Stay away from it. Stay away from horoscopes and Ouija boards and the dark arts. And I'm telling you this not because they don't work. They do. But you and I assume that it's friendly forces doing work for us when in fact they are bad to the bone. There is a desire to harm you and hook you and cause you ill. So look at the words Paul uses in verse 12. All the danger markers that are all over the text, verse 12. He says these evil powers scheme. All right, so they're actively, logically reasoning about you. They are powers. That means they have some power. They're not infinite like God, but they got some pack to their punch. And they belong not to the friendly world, no, the dark world. And then, above all, they are forces of evil. And so, dear church, the greatest daily threat to you, according to the Bible, does not originate in the physical world, in this dimension of life. In verse 11, Paul even goes on to say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just against people and places in this physical world. The greatest danger is in life is from the spiritual realm. Let me put it to you this way. The Bible says you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which one is most dangerous, do you think? Which one is most dangerous? Now, I often, you know, I'm 50 now, so the world's passing me by. Okay, I mean, I don't understand it as much anymore. Woody and I were talking about that last night. We were in the seminary in the early, mid-90s. I thought I understood America in 1994. And then I turned 50 this summer, and this world's passing me by. I don't understand people, what they want these days. And so I might be tempted to say the world until I read the Bible, and it's John 12:31 says that there is one who is the prince of the world. Should I be afraid of the world or the prince of that world? Or you think maybe my sinful nature is my biggest enemy, my flaws, my bad character, my laziness, my selfishness, my rebelliousness. Well, yes, those are very dangerous, but can your sinful nature use the devil against you? Or can the devil use your sinful nature against you? The devil is powerful. Paul calls him not only the prince of this world in John 12:31, he calls them the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this age has access. He has resources. He has access to the world, access to your own fallen nature at his disposal to use against you when he tries. He can use people, problems, even your own feelings and thinking against you. So we focus so much on the people and the problems and the feelings as if they're the ultimate ones. The Bible teaches focus on the underlying warfare. Charles Hodge says it this way again. He says, Satan possesses great power and intelligence, has access to the minds of men, and exerts his power for their destruction. He seeks whom he may destroy, seducing men into sin, blinding their minds, and suggesting evil and skeptical thoughts. To be ignorant of this, or to deny it, is to enter on this conflict as though it were merely a struggle between the good and bad principles in our hearts, and it is to rush blindfold to destruction. So take this mental test. Which statement strikes more fear into your heart? You're going to get fired tomorrow. Or your struggle, there is an evil one who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Which one really makes your heart fear more? The second statement should strike more fear into us. But this fear we have about the supernatural, about the cringeworthy and ethereal, often plunges us into denial. It's too hard to think about. We don't want to think about it. Well, I really like this illustration from history Martin Lloyd offers as an example. He says this. He says, you know, Western Europe in the 1930s lived in a state of denial. They failed to recognize their enemy. There were only a few voices who kept warning the world what diabolical things were happening in Germany. Nobody wanted to believe it. They did not want to be bothered by warnings of German rearmament and German ambitions. They were having a good time, wanted to enjoy themselves. Well, we know now that was how Europe was vulnerable to Adolf Hitler. They were living in denial. Spiritual warfare is dangerous. And then finally, our final point this morning is an encouraging one that we must grip by faith and hold on to at our darkest moments. Here it is. Christ alone can conquer spiritual enemies. Now, you might be thinking, how can Christians and the church defeat all these enemies that we have around us? The three I've mentioned earlier and the one we're focusing on. Especially when F.F. Bruce, a wonderful commentator, says this about spiritual enemies. He says, these enemies who have no moral principles, they have no code of honor, they have no higher feelings, they recognize no Geneva Convention that civilizes the weapons of their warfare, they are unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of evil. How are you going to cope with that? Especially when you're not sure where they're at. Well, is it back here? There's no body to see. There's no radar. There's no nighttime goggles to know, is this happening now or not? How can you battle with physical weapons against spiritual realities? Well, it is fascinating. We sometimes make the mistake of thinking that, well, you know, we use temporal weapons against some of our other enemies. For example, you might try to change the sinful world, right, that you're in. You might do it through going to the ballot box to vote, or you might get involved in a rally or some social change organization. People have tried to change the world that way to some positive effect. You might try to change your own nature, your own sinful nature inside of you through teaching, through education or catechizing or counseling or positive peer influence. And that indeed is very helpful. But the devil, how can you and I do battle against him? This warfare will drive you to Jesus Christ. Because you begin to see the logic here. The only way to overcome the spiritual forces in high places is through Jesus. And Jesus alone, through faith in this Jesus. through dependence and repentance toward this Jesus, by praying to Jesus, by listening to him in his word, through meditating on his truth, through, well, all the things Paul is about to list in Ephesians 6, the gifts Jesus gives us. You must realize that only Jesus, the Son of God, can truly overcome the world, the flesh, and above all, the devil. Apart from him, your enemies are unbeatable. Well, we close with this reminder, 2.5 weeks till Thanksgiving. How's that make you feel? The season's coming, followed by the blues of West Michigan for 3 to 4 months and the gray, snowy days. How will you wage battle? One thing for sure, if you keep ignoring the devil, if you keep ignoring spiritual darkness in high places, you won't think you need Jesus very much. You will try shopping till you drop. You will try eating till you're full. You will try drinking till you wobble in your shoes. You will try partying until dawn. And we all know how well that works, right? Let us put on the full armor of God. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your kind word. Though at times stern, at times very exhorting us, even rebuking us. Lord, we are so easily swayed away from ontological truth of being, that God is infinitely real, that this world, though beautiful, created good, is very fallen, that the atrocities we read about in the news daily aren't just social constructs. It is cosmic and spiritual in nature. We need our Lord Jesus Christ to come in power and glory, to come with the gifts of the word and sacraments and prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to effect redeeming change in our hearts, in our families, in your church, our neighborhood, community, and globe. Only Jesus can save. And so we pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would equip us with the benefits of redemption, the full armor of God, and make us desperate as well as disciplined to use that armor daily. That is our prayer. And please bring about fruitful victory for God and all that is good and all that is best for your people. Thank you for hearing our humble prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.